You can open your Bible to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, if you would. So come to verse 16. I'm going to read a couple verses tonight. And let me, before we get to where we're going, before I read this, let me explain what we're going to do. So we're looking at the interpretation of the vision, the dream and a vision that Daniel had. And along the lines of that interpretation, there are topics, there are subjects that I've been led to just slow down and look at certain things. And so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to focus on one thing tonight, and you'll see what it is. So we won't get very far through the interpretation. We don't have to be in a hurry anyhow. But verse 16 reads like this. I'll read, then pray, and then we'll get to where we're going. It says, I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So Daniel desires to know more. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitions much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, our hearts. Lord, we want to learn, we want to understand, and so tonight, Father, we continue to look into the future through this vision that Daniel had. So, Father, we'll trust that you will instruct us, the Spirit of God will teach us, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me just do this. Let me start with the introduction, because it's going to get us kind of up to speed as to where we need to be. Here's what it says. To start out tonight, I need to do a review to get our minds on the subject at hand. We are in Daniel 7, where Daniel was given a dream and a vision within the dream. The vision contained 4 great beasts that rose up from the sea, and each one represented a Gentile world power that covers the times of the Gentiles. The first beast was like a lion with 2 eagle's wings. This was the Babylonian Empire. The second was like a bear raised up on one side, and this was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast was like a leopard with 4 wings, and this was the Grecian Empire. The fourth beast was not like any animal Daniel had ever seen. It was so terrible and dreadful. It was very strong with iron teeth, and it had 10 horns. This beast was the Roman Empire, both in the first century and also in the tribulation under the reign of the Antichrist. The 10 horns are 10 kings that will come together soon. These kings will serve with the Antichrist. So let me just stop for a moment And let me just say this. Watch, if you would, verse 7. Back up. Because we need to understand this. Verse 7 says this. After this, that was after the leopard with four wings. So that is after the Grecian Empire. I saw in a night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. So we know from history that after the Grecian Empire was the Roman Empire. So this is the Roman Empire of the first century. Okay, now watch. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue of the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now that statement at the end also puts into that another meaning. So it is the first century Roman Empire that existed whenever the apostles were on the earth, when Jesus was on the earth. That is that Roman Empire. But when you put the 10 horns on into that empire also, now it becomes the revised Roman Empire. Now, what you have is you have the first century Roman Empire, and yet you have the yet future revised Roman Empire that will exist under the rule of the Antichrist. So you have both of that, you have that twofold Roman Empire that is in that verse. And that's so important to understand. But come back here, because on your paper, I put this, these 10 horns are 10 kings, and they will serve with the Antichrist. Revelation 17, 12 and 13 says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So let me keep reading. From these horns came another little horn who was the Antichrist. So here's what we know. If you watch verse 24, let me read verse 24 again. Let me show you something. It says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. That's important. So, and the reason that's important is because this 10 nation confederacy is going to come together before the Antichrist will come on a scene, because that little horn there is the Antichrist. When we get to chapter 8, you're going to meet another little horn. We'll talk about him whenever we get there. That is not the Antichrist. That one comes out of the Grecian Empire. That is a different person. That is Antioch Epiphanes is who that is. And you say, who in the world is that guy? Well, we'll talk about him whenever we get there. You don't need to be concerned about him. But what I want you to see in verse 24 is that today, or in the day and age in which we live in, people are often looking for the Antichrist to rise to power. Well, understand this, the Antichrist is not going to come on the scene until after this 10 king confederacy, until they come together, then out of that is going to come the Antichrist. So let me go back here to your paper again. As Daniel's vision continued, he saw a judgment set up, in which the fourth beast was destroyed along with his kingdom. And then the fifth kingdom was set up, which was the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it was said to last forever. All of this troubled Daniel terribly, and he therefore inquired as to what this vision was about. He then was given the interpretation, 16 through 18. I read it, but watch it again. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings and their kingdoms. If you have a king, you've got to have a kingdom. So these are the Gentile kingdoms, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So you have a huge gap in verse 18, or between 17 and 18, you have a huge gap. Watch what I have here. These were the verses that we considered the last time. In these verses, we discussed what it was that was missing. There is one major event that is missing here, and it is the rapture of the church. It's never mentioned in these verses. The interpretation reveals the Gentile kingdoms and then passes directly to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This information was not enough for Daniel. He desired to know the details about the fourth beast and its kingdom. As Daniel asks, we get a few more details about the vision. Now, hold on a moment. So this fourth beast is so dreadful and so terrible. And people have asked the question, why is it different than the others? And one of the answers to that would be because of what happened under the Roman rule in the first century. And about how the Jews were treated, ultimately how Jesus Christ was treated and was crucified during that time. That's one reason why it's pictured as being so dreadful and so terrible. But also, you've got to work into that mix what is yet to come in the 7-year tribulation period and what it's going to be like for the nation of Israel during that 7-year period. And that's another reason why. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Watch 19 through 21. Says, and I would know the truth of the fourth beast. This is the one that really Daniel really wanted to know about, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. I didn't put a title. Usually I have a title in the middle of this. I did not do it. But we're going to look at that statement, made war with the saints. That is what this little horn with a big mouth does. He makes war with the saints. But the question comes up here, who are the saints that he's going to make war with? And then you come down to verse 25. Watch verse 25. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. The question is, who is that? And because we're told twice, once that he makes war with the saints, the other time that he's going to wear out the saints, I felt the need to focus on that to help you to understand some things that are yet to come. So if you would, watch your paper under where it says, notice Daniel 7:19-21. Here we see that the little horn made war with the saints. Who are the saints? We know that the little horn is the Antichrist and that he will reign during the tribulation. Therefore, we can understand that the saints are not the church age saints of today, because we will be raptured away before the tribulation. So that's a group that can be eliminated. You and I can be eliminated from the question, who are the saints? That cannot be us, because this is under the rule of the Antichrist. So that's not the church. The church is not here during this period of time. The church by this time has been completed. It has been raptured away. The tribulation period is not about the church. The tribulation period is all about the nation of Israel. You see, the nation of Israel has been set aside right now. They've kind of been put on the shelf, so to speak. And while God gathers a people for his name out of the Gentile nation, some Jews come to know the Lord, but God is today is building the church. When the church is complete, he will go back and he will work with the nation of Israel again. We're going to see as we go through this that the tribulation period is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the time of trouble for the church, but it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble would be the nation of Israel, the trouble on the nation of Israel. Let me come back here, if I could, in the middle of that paragraph. Therefore, we can understand that the saints are not church-age saints of today, because we will be raptured away from before the tribulation. So the saints have to be saints of the tribulation period. There are people who will be saved after the church is raptured away. Now, with that, there's always a lot of questions. For example, people say, well, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the restrainer being removed, the restrainer being the Antichrist, or being the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who today is holding back the forces of evil. And so how are people going to be saved if he is removed? He is not going to be removed from the face of the earth. He will still be here to work in the and to convict people of their sin, because you got to realize that during the tribulation period, the gospel is going to be preached. It'll be the gospel of the kingdom, which will have with it the good news that the king is coming. It will have the news that Christ died and was buried and rose again. And the good news of the kingdom is, the gospel of the kingdom is, that the king is coming. You read about that in Matthew chapter 12, because that is that chapter, that section of scripture is for the nation of Israel. That's Jewish all over. Matthew 24 and 25, it's the farewell address to the nation of Israel. And so the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the king is coming and the offer of the kingdom will be brought back out. You remember it ended in Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, the offer of the kingdom ceased. When Jesus first came and went around preaching, you remember what it was whenever we studied the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. The king is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The offer of the kingdom. But then they credited to Jesus miracles. They said he's doing those miracles by the power of Satan. When they did that, when the religious leaders did that, the offer of the kingdom was withdrawn. That will not be brought back out until the tribulation period. Then it's going to be offered to the Jews again. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So all that said to say, the Spirit of God has to be here to work in people's hearts and to convict them and draw them to Jesus Christ. And in that tribulation period, there is going to be what appears to be a huge revival that is going to take place. I'll show you that tonight. I'll show you that. So watch 21 again, if you would. It says, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. So the saints are not the church age saints. They are tribulation saints. Namely, they are believing Jews is who they are. They are Jews that are going to get saved during the tribulation period is what they are. They will not be, those Jews who get saved will not be part of the body of Christ like we are. There's a lot to consider in all of this. They will not be possessed by the Spirit of God like we are. When we get saved, the moment that we were saved, we were given the Spirit of God. That will not be the case during the tribulation period. They will not be given the Spirit of God the moment that they are saved. They will not get that. The Spirit of God can come upon them to use them for specific tasks, but he will not indwell them like he indwells us. It'll be just like it was in the Old Testament, when those people in the Old Testament were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They were saved, but they were not indwelt by the Spirit of God. He would just come upon them for a specific mission, and then he would withdraw from them. Didn't mean that they lost their salvation. It just meant that he did not indwell them. And that's the way that it'll be during the tribulation period. But come back here to this paragraph now. If we look closely, we see the Antichrist will prevail against the saints for a period of time. Let us understand that the tribulation saints will be persecuted greatly, and the Jews who get saved will be persecuted to a greater level. And I want to consider some verses on this. Okay, so it is going to be difficult for anybody that is a believer. Now, before I get into this, you say, why do I even need to know this? Well, number one, it's in the scriptures, and I'm commanded to teach to you the entire counsel of God. So that's one reason why you need to know it. Another reason why you need to know it is something that I had said previously over and over again, and that is this, that the pieces have to be in place for prophecy to be fulfilled. Prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not just going to happen overnight. Things need to come into place, just like if we were going to play a game of chess or if we were going to play checkers. If we were going to do that, you would have a board set in front of you, and before we could play, the pieces had to be placed on the board. Okay, then we can play the game. Before these things can happen, the pieces have to be in place. That's what we need to understand. And so the persecution that is going to come in the tribulation period has to be set up before it gets there. It's not going to happen overnight. One thing I said here was that the Jews who get saved will be persecuted to a greater level. All the Jews are going to be persecuted. The terrible, terrible persecution upon the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. Terrible persecution. They will all be persecuted during that time. Well, we see that being set up today because we see the anti-Semitism that exists in our world today. And that is setting the stage for what is yet to come during that tribulation period. Okay, so you're also seeing an increase in our nation of socialist officials being elected, which is not a good thing. I'll tell you that right now. But we've said this before, and I'll give it to you one more time. For socialism or Marxism, whatever you want to call it, for it to exist, Christianity has to be squashed out. And I'll tell you why. Because when socialism overtakes a nation, the government becomes the god. The government becomes the god that calls all the shots. So there's no room for Christianity. You understand that? There's no room for Christianity at all. Because in Christianity, we don't worship the government. We worship the Creator. So there's no room for that under socialism. So you're seeing the ramping up of the socialist movement in our nation today. And so I believe that sets the stage for what is yet to come. So let me show you, I'm going to walk you through the rest of this evening. We're going to look at verses, a lot of verses that talk about the persecution in the tribulation period. And I suppose maybe this would have been a message for the morning for people that would not be saved. And it can be that way tonight too, because I don't know your hearts and I don't know who tunes in. But people that think, well, I'll just wait to get saved. Well, somebody that gets saved in the tribulation period, chances are if they reject the Lord now, they're going to reject him then. But to get saved during the tribulation period is almost like signing your own death sentence, though there will be people that survive. And we know that because they will go in and they will populate the kingdom. They will populate the kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. But I want you to understand this, that to be a believer in the tribulation period would be a life like we can't even begin to imagine, because we're kind of soft here. We're kind of soft. We have had it rather easy. When that tribulation comes, once the church is gone and the restraints are removed from the demonic world, it's going to be a different lifestyle for believers. It starts in the Revelation 6. You see it get ramped up in Revelation 6 with the fifth seal judgment. It says this, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, watch why they're killed, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Is that because this is a socialist society at this time? Very well could be, where it's under the Antichrist. And so because of the word of God, their stand for the word of God and the testimony which they held, they are slain. But watch, it does not go, it does not stop. And just keep in mind, this is not the church. This is tribulation. We're not here. This is not church age saints. These are saints out of the tribulation period. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their, watch this, their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is all a part of the plan of God. This is all part of his plan. This has been foretold, and we're going to see that in some of the Old Testament references. Well, we have it here that he's going to wear out the saints and he's going to make war with the saints. And here we see that you have, we don't know how many, they're just under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Then you go to Revelation 7. Now, here's where you start to get a glimpse of the revival that will take place. Watch this, 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Mark that, no man could number it, because they are too great to number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues. So these are Gentiles here. This is not referring to the Jews. These are Gentiles. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Who are they? That's the question. And whence came they? Where'd they come from? Now watch the answer. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Probably a reference to the last half of the tribulation period. The last half. And having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they are saved. This is an innumerable amount of Gentiles that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are martyred for their faith, is exactly what has happened. And the means we do not have. We do not have that. I think if we were, back in Revelation 20, Maybe we get a glimpse. I think it talks about them being beheaded, if I am correct. Let me just go back here. Come back to Revelation 20, verse 4. Let me show you something. Kind of unplanned, but I want you to catch all of this. This kind of gives you a little bit of a glimpse, again, about how difficult it will be for those that are believers during the tribulation period. Revelation 20, verse 4, Christ has come back. He came back in Revelation 19. Satan is bound at the beginning of Revelation 20. Then verse 4, we're reading about the establishment of the kingdom. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them, watch it, that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So they're coming out of the second half. They're coming out of the great tribulation also. So maybe the group in 24 is the same as the group in chapter 7, verse 9. Because here what you have is, this is the resurrection of these people in chapter 20. Verse 4, I'll keep reading that, watch that. And which should not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So they have a part of the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the righteous. So you can come back to Daniel again. So anyhow, what I wanted you to understand is this, that Revelation 6 and Revelation 7 talk about the persecution, and Revelation 24 talk about the persecution that is going to come upon the saints in the tribulation period. But let me keep going here. In Revelation 6 and 7, we see those who will be killed for the faith during the tribulation and the great during the tribulation and the great tribulation. Then you go to Revelation 13, 5 through 7, and you have this. And it was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things. That just parallels with what Daniel's talking about with the little horn with the big mouth. A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So something else that we will talk about, not tonight, but just a little bit of a preview, is that this kingdom of the Antichrist is global. It is global. It is a global kingdom. It appears to be very few boundaries. Everything brought underneath the same government is what it is going to be. And we see a push for that today. But anyhow, back to this. He makes war with the saints to overcome them. Then in Revelation 12, we see some of the persecution upon the Jews. Okay, so some of this persecution, some of these saints that he makes war with, and some of the saints that he wears out, no doubt can be a reference to the Gentiles. But probably in the book of Daniel, he's talking, because of the context, probably talking about the persecution that'll come upon the nation of Israel. And in Revelation 12, 7 through 17, you get a really good glimpse of this. Watch. Now let's take chapter 12 of Revelation and put it where it goes. Right at the midpoint of the tribulation is where it's at. It's right at the midpoint. So we're 3.5 years deep in the tribulation. We aren't, but they will be. So here's what it says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So we know this, that the dragon there is Satan, and the angels, his angels, are the fallen angels. And they had access to a certain part of heaven. And we know that from the book of Jude. We know that very well, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved their lives, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Which means when he's cast out of heaven at that midpoint, he is absolutely furious, and he's coming down to the earth. Verse 13, and when a dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now let me clarify that. That is not the church. That is not the church. And depending on what commentary you pick up or who you listen to, they will try to tell you that the woman here is the church because we are the bride of Christ. And they say, well, the woman here is the church. No, the woman here is the nation of Israel, because from her came forth the man-child, which is Jesus Christ. This is not the church. It is not. And so therefore, the woman in this text is a reference to the nation of Israel. I want to show you one other thing, because We have a little bit of time, not much. Come back to Genesis 3. I want to just show you one thing that in all the times of looking at this verse that I have not said, not given you another picture that is in this verse that I want you to see. In Genesis 3:15, the verse we talked about it this morning, it is the promise of the coming Redeemer. Okay? There's a this verse is prophetic. Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's talking to Satan. God is talking to Satan. And a woman there, no doubt, refers to Eve. But the woman can also be seen as a reference to the nation of Israel before she ever existed. Watch this. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now stop. The seed of Satan, that's the unsaved world. The seed of the woman, the nation of Israel. Let me ask you something. Is there not a hatred in the world today from the seed of Satan toward the seed of the woman? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. So we're seeing that come to fruition. So in 3:15, the woman there no doubt refers to Eve. But it can also be seen as there's an application that it is a reference to the nation of Israel. So come back here on the screen or on your paper to verse 13 again. Let me show you this of where we at here, Revelation 12. 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that's the nation of Israel, "which brought forth the man-child, which is Jesus Christ. And to the woman, to the nation of Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent." A lot of people think that is an area called Petra, possibly. Verse 15, "The serpent cast out of his mouth as a flood, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war," now watch this, "with the remnant of her seed." Okay, the remnant of the seed of the woman, the remnant of the nation of Israel, which, now it defines them, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I didn't want to go that far yet. So listen. Now listen to this. So Satan would love nothing more than to destroy the nation of Israel. We talked about that before. It's why you see the anti-Semitism in our world today. But especially here, he goes after the believing remnant, because it is the believing remnant to whom Christ is going to return at the end of the tribulation. And if he can destroy that believing remnant of Jews in the tribulation period, then his thought is that Jesus won't return and there won't be a kingdom. And so he's going to go with everything he has during that time after those individuals. So you can only imagine when it says in Daniel 7, when it says that he will make war with the saints and that he will wear out the saints, we can only imagine what that time's going to be like for those individuals that are the wrath of Satan is focused upon him. Come back to your paper. Let me keep reading. "When Satan cannot get to the nation of Israel, he will go after the children of Israel who are saved." And we must understand that Satan knows that Jesus will return to the believing Jews at the end of the tribulation. So in these verses, we see that he will do his best to destroy not only the nation, but especially the believing remnant. This persecution was foretold by Old Testament prophets. And I'll shoot through this rather rapidly here. Isaiah refers to the persecution as a time of purging. Okay, so what I want you to consider here is this. There's a lot, but the tribulation period is a time period when God is going to use the persecution and the judgments and all the difficulties and bring that upon the nation of Israel to squeeze them to the point of repentance. That is one purpose of the tribulation. It is a time of chastening for the nation of Israel. Remember what I said. There are two gatherings of Israel, two national gatherings. One of them is happening right now. They're going back to their homeland. The reason they're going back to their homeland is in preparation to be, they don't know it, they're going to be chastened through the tribulation period is what they're going to do. And that's going to cause them again to scatter. And then there will be another gathering. The first gathering's in unbelief. They're coming back now in unbelief. Then they will be chastened with the tribulation period. They will be purged with the tribulation period. Then they will scatter, and then they will come back again. The second gathering is in belief. When that believing remnant comes back, one third of them comes back and they turn to Christ. But let me show you what Isaiah says. Isaiah 4, 3 and 4. It says, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." God's going to purge this nation, is what he's going to do. And he's going to bring that remnant to faith. Jeremiah refers to that time as, this is what I was talking about, Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Malachi speaks of it as a day of refining. Malachi 3, 2 through 6. "But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former days. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God's going to come and he's going to purge them. He's going to refine them. And it is going to be the tribulation period that is going to be used to do that, as well as the persecution that comes from the Antichrist. One more thought here. Jesus talks about the tribulation as the great tribulation as being the worst time ever. He said in Matthew 24, 15 through 22, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," that is the Antichrist standing in the holy place, proclaiming to be God, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Let me use that for a moment and help you to understand that this is all about the nation of Israel. The Sabbath has nothing to do with us. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's all Israel. And that's what the tribulation period is about. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation," this is from the midpoint on, "such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So the point that I wanted to make, and I'm just taking it from verse 21 and really 25, is that to be a believer during the tribulation period will be extremely difficult. To be for the Jews during that time, it's going to be extremely difficult, but it is the believers mainly that are gonna be persecuted based on what Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 says. Somehow, some way, they're gonna capital punishment is gonna be the decapitation. Is what it is going to be. We cannot imagine that, but that's what's going to be established. That is what is coming. So as we see the rise, and I think that we will see that. I don't know how deep we will go into it. I don't know how much of that that persecution we will see before the rapture. Remember what I told you, the rapture is not the start of the tribulation. It's the signing of the covenant with the nation of Israel, the peace treaty. That's the seven-year covenant. The tribulation is 7 years, so the tribulation does not start until that covenant between Israel and the Antichrist is signed. So maybe after we are raptured away with the restrainer, the Spirit of God, lifting the restraints off the demonic world, probably that's when a lot of the persecution is going to get ramped up. Though, however, once we're gone for a bit of time, there will not be any believers on the earth. That's kind of a frightening thing to think about, an earth with no believers. But there are things that people are going to get saved. Because just like what we talk about here, it gets archived on the web. Those things will be made available. There will be notes. There will be whatever. People can go and look at those things, and people will get saved. But life is going to be extremely difficult, extremely difficult. And many of those people are not going to make it through. They're not going to make it through. The ones that do survive that tribulation and go into the kingdom, right before that kingdom is established, there will be a healing process, because those people are going to be beat and battered and bruised terribly from what they have went through, just to be able to survive. If people won't take the mark of the beast, if they take the mark of the beast, they're damned. If you don't take the mark of the beast, the Bible says that they can't buy or sell. So it's going to have to be some kind of underground system that'll be established to where people are going to somehow be able to survive. We don't understand. And in the middle of all of that, you have all the seal. You have the seal judgments, and you have the trumpet judgments. Then you have the bowl judgments. So not just the persecution that goes on, but also the judgments that are falling on the earth, the earthquakes, the fires that occur, the sea being turned to blood, the fish, all the fish dying, the famines that go on. Mix all that in, combined with the persecution, and you can only imagine how difficult it is going to be for believers to be able to survive. So though many will, They will be survivors, and they will make it through that tribulation period. They will go into the kingdom, and then they will populate that kingdom. But all that said to say, I don't know where you're at in your life, and if you're not saved, why in the world would you want to put it off? Why in the world would you even want to run the risk of saying, well, I'll get saved after the church is gone if the rapture happens? Why would you want to step into that? I can't even understand why you would want to be a part of that. You think it's bad now? We've not seen anything. We've not even scratched the surface, because once the restraints are taken off the demonic world, when we were away, we drove up to Maine on Saturday, and I was telling some of the people this, driving around New York and Connecticut and just that 95 corridor. The lawlessness of people is just out of control. No respect for laws, no respect for other people whatsoever. They just don't care. They don't care. It's just nothing. People can call it whatever they want. I call it lawlessness, because that is what we're starting to see more and more of. You wait. You just... Well, you're not going to see it, but I'll say this to the world. You just wait till the restrainer's removed. And those demonic forces are set free to influence people even beyond what they are now. I can't even begin to imagine. Adam, we're out of time, so I'm just going to close this out in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we covered a lot of ground, but I suppose that the main thing that we looked at and considered was the fact that to be a believer after the church is gone is going to be extremely difficult. The persecution that will come from the Antichrist will be far beyond what we can begin to imagine. Revelation 24 talks about the people that are beheaded because they would not take the mark. They would not bow down. They will not bow down and worship the Antichrist. Lord, what a terrible time that is. Jesus himself said, there's never been a time like it. Never. And so, Father, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here. If there's somebody that's here that isn't saved, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would look to the cross and that they would believe that Jesus Christ took their place, that he died in their place on the cross, and accept him as their Savior and believe that he was buried and rose again the third day. Father, for those that hear through the live stream, might you use this to stir their hearts also. Lord, now, as we end out this evening, we thank you again for the day that we've had in your word. Lord, we pray that tonight you'll take us home safely. Give us a good week. Direct our steps. Put us in contact with people that don't know Christ. And give us, Father, the boldness to speak up for Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.